Good evening, everyone. Could you turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis? Book of Genesis in chapter 22. Favorite portion. Well known to all of us, I'm sure. We'll start reading at verse number 1. It came to pass, after these things, that God did test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. The Lord will bless to us the reading of His precious word. Shall we pray? Blessed Father, indeed we give Thee our heartfelt thanks for this precious passage which we have in front of us this evening for our consideration. We thank Thee for the example of godly Abraham, for his faith, for his worship. And as we open these scriptures and meditate upon them this evening, it is our prayer that our hearts and minds might be open to receive that which thou hast for us to do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as on every Sunday morning, we had our breaking of bread service. Sometimes it's called the worship service. To be more accurate, we should call it the remembrance service. We may worship God for any number of reasons, but we come in particular on Sunday morning to break bread and to remember our Lord. But in remembering our Lord, it is inevitable that we should worship. When we think of who He is and what He has done for us, worship from the redeemed heart should be inevitable. And here we have an example of worship. We are very familiar with this passage. We're familiar with the fact that the first time that love is mentioned in the Bible is here, first time that worship is mentioned here, the first time that the Lamb is mentioned, singular, is here. We're so familiar with this story. But normally we think of it in terms of the faith of Abraham. And what faith it must have taken for him. Remember that the Lord had promised him that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And the Lord tells him to take Isaac to a certain place and offer him for a burnt sacrifice. Now we don't know what went through Abraham's mind. We may only surmise. Perhaps he thought that God would raise Isaac again from the dead. We don't know. But in any case, when we look at this passage, we normally look at the faith of Abraham. Very often we miss the faith of Isaac. What faith it must have taken for Isaac to obey his father. Now the word for son that is used here is not a young boy. Isaac was probably in his late teens to early 20s at the time this happened. He was a young man in the prime of health. And yet he obeyed his father as his father tied him to the altar and waited for the blow. It must have wanted some faith. And very often we don't think about that. We speak only of Abraham's faith. But this evening, I'd like to consider with you what this passage shows us about worship. And the first thing that we must say, since we cannot ignore the faith of Abraham in this passage, is that worship requires faith. Now this seems to be, on the face of it, such a simple statement that you wonder why in a company such as this it should be made. But we will only be capable of the type of worship that Abraham was capable of when we are capable of the kind of faith that Abraham was capable of. Abraham's faith, and we look at Abraham's faith and we see its simplicity. He obeyed the communication of God. There's no thought of arguing with God. God says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt sacrifice. And without a word, Abraham begins to prepare. He immediately obeys the communication that God gave him. We look at the strength of his faith. He denied himself any complaint to God. He might still have obeyed, but yet complain to God, well, you know, Lord, this is my heir. Not a word. No word of emotion escapes his lips. We look at the source of his faith. He displayed a confidence in God that astonishes us. He did precisely what God asked of him. Even though it seemed to go counter to everything that he knew about God and everything that God had told him. Yet he believed God. The secret of his faith is that he enjoyed a closeness with God. Indeed, Abraham is called the friend of God. And if this were the only thing that was said about Abraham, then his would be a life that was worth consideration, to be called the friend of God. He must have enjoyed a closeness with God that we all might.
might aim for. And God tests this faith. The first test that he gave Abraham was in whether or not he had the ability to recognize God's voice. In verse 1, God said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he passes the first test. Faith recognizes the voice of God. Secondly, God tested him in his obedience to God's word and will. Verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning, took two of his young men and Isaac his son, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. He passes the second test. He not only recognizes the voice of God, he obeys the will of God. And thirdly, when it came to the point of no return, in verse 10 we read, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He followed through. He passes the final test. And he is about to give to God that which he loves the most. Now you and I, it may be hoped, may never have to suffer such a test. Who of us can say what we would do if we were called upon to make such a sacrifice? I look in deep into my own heart and I don't know what I would do. But each of us have to follow through on the same test. We each of us have to recognize the voice of God when he calls. We each of us have to obey the will of God when it's shown to us. And we each of us must follow through when God asks us to give of what we feel we may love the most. So we may all be tested in the same way as Abraham. It may not be as harsh a test, perhaps. But then we may not have the faith that Abraham had. Considering he had no other resource, Ishmael is gone. He has no other son to whom he may pass on his inheritance, and he must throw himself upon God. And when we reach that point in our life of faith where we must throw ourselves upon God, when we have no other resource, it is then, and only then, that we may reach the point where we are capable of our deepest worship. Let's look a little more closely. In verse 3 we read, Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Twice we're told in this verse, he rose up. Worship is a high calling. It is something to which we ascend. It is the highest calling of the Christian. Service, God requires. But worship, God delights in. And when he has our worship and our love, then he will have our service too. And it will be the right time to serve. But Abraham, it says, rose up and took Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering. Now you know, worship is like fire. It requires something to burn. Paul when he spoke to those in Athens, he rebuked them because they worshipped they knew not what. They had erected, in Mars Hill, they had erected the altar to the unknown God. And Paul says, he who you worship in ignorance, I have come to declare it to you. And when we worship, we must have something to burn. Abraham clave the wood. He had something to burn. Now when we come on Sunday morning to the breaking of bread service, dear brothers and sisters, we must have something to burn. And if we have not spent time alone with God during the week, and if we have not seen something of the loveliness of Christ to remember, if we have no basket of first fruits to bring, we will have nothing to burn. And there will be no heat in our worship. Now, it's sadly possible to come to a worship service and go through the motions. And all of us who are honest here will admit to, upon occasion, having done that. And it's upon such occasions that we have come without the wood. We have come unprepared to the altar of God, and we have, therefore, no fire. We have nothing to burn. Abraham prepared himself to worship. Now, sometimes worship can be a spontaneous thing. When we see something in the Word of God, or somebody says something, or we read a magnificent hymn or a psalm, it moves us to worship. But true worship comes when we have been alone with God in the quiet, in the dark, and God has shown us something of Himself. And we are moved to worship. And we come to the morning meeting full of that which God has shown us. And then we may worship. Then we are prepared. If we're going to worship aright, we need to spend time in preparation for worship. Spend time in the Word and alone on our knees. Now, if it sounds like you've heard all of this before, you have. I don't pretend to say anything new tonight. But sometimes our pure minds need stirring up by way of remembrance. Sometimes you need encouragement. And God gives it to us in this example of Abraham, who made preparation for his worship. Secondly, in verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And normally when we speak from this verse, we say, well now see, look at the faith of Abraham. He says, we will go and worship and we will come back. So he must have believed that God would raise his son from the dead. Behold his faith. But the point of this sentence is, I and the lad we'll go yonder and worship. You stay here. And this speaks of separation in worship. When we come on Sunday morning to break bread, we separate ourselves from the world, from those we work with who are not believers, from those who we go to school with who are not believers. Now these were men that were raised up in Abraham's household. And he loved them, I have no doubt. And they loved him. But when it came to this point, he said, you stay here. You have to stay here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Worship is a family thing. Speaking particularly of the breaking of bread. Worship is a family thing. And when we come together to worship, we come together as a family. And those who are not of the family are not invited. Now, it's not that we will keep them out. If they want to come in and observe, they're quite welcome. But when we come to worship, we must separate ourselves, consciously separate ourselves from the world, from all considerations of the world. We have not come to consider the world. The world is passing away. We are come to worship. And we are worshiping together as a family. We are all related one to another. We are bound together by ties that are stronger than flesh and blood. The ties of flesh and blood may be sundered by death. But all of us who are here, who belong to Christ this evening, will never be separated. We will always be family. And when we get to heaven, we will be able to worship aright, but we'll still be together. And we'll still be separate from the world. So Abraham made preparation for worship. And there was a separation unto worship. Then in verse 8, in verse 7, Isaac asked him, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? In verse 8, Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Here we see appreciation in worship. God will provide himself a lamb. Now we look on that with hindsight, and we see that in this passage, the word himself is reflective, and we know that that points on to the Lord Jesus. God will provide a lamb who is himself. God himself will be the lamb. I'm not sure whether Abraham at this point understood that. But he did understand. He did understand the provision of God. He appreciated the provision of God as much as he was able to appreciate it. God will provide himself a lamb, my son. Now, whether Abraham had in his mind that Isaac would be the lamb whom God would provide, and he was just trying to be kind to his son, or whether he had more understanding, we don't know. What we do know is, Abraham knew that everything we have ultimately comes from God. And when we worship God, we remember David who said, shall I sacrifice unto the Lord of that which cost me nothing? Worship costs many things. Cost something. Forgiveness costs something. But worship always costs something. Now, what does it cost? Well, from our perspective, it costs the Father his Son. And when we come to worship, we need to have an appreciation of the cost of the sacrifice involved. Oh, how vile my low estate, we sing, since my ransom was so great. So when we come on Sunday morning, we need to have an appreciation of whom we are coming to remember, the Lamb of God who was provided by God himself, and without whom we would have nothing to worship God for. Because we would be outside of God. We who were Gentiles, we were foreigners to the covenant. We were strangers to God. But now we've been brought into the family. So we too need to have an appreciation in our worship. In verse 13, we read, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horn. there needs to be revelation in worship. And we know the story well as Abraham was about to slay his son. God called to him and said, Abraham, Abraham, there are only four men whom God called. When he called them, he used their name twice. Three in the Old Testament, one in the New. For you younger ones, we'll see how many of you can find out who they are. Four men. But he called Abraham and he says, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the ram caught in the thicket. There needs to be revelation in worship. As we said before, Paul told those on Mars Hill, you worship, you know not what. Now, it's possible to worship something which has no meaning. Possible to worship idols. It's possible even in a breaking of bread service to worship an idol. And the way that that happens is that we may come to worship our idea of God. Something that has no basis in reality. Something that has not been revealed to us, but is simply come out of the fertile ground of our own imagination. And that we may worship. If we're going to worship, brethren and sisters, we need to worship God as he has revealed himself in the scriptures. And we need to worship in the way that he has revealed to us to worship in the scriptures. Otherwise, we may find ourselves worshiping the wrong thing, worshiping in the wrong way. There needs to be revelation in worship. We need to know who God is. Really know who God is. And not just our idea of him. And apart from the scriptures of truth, we really have no help in this. Now, we can look at creation and see, well, you know, the creation is infinite and vast, and therefore God must be infinite. And it's a creation of order, and therefore God must be orderly. And he's created persons in this universe, and therefore he must be personal. And so we can worship God as far as that goes. But when it comes to who God really is, we must look at Jesus as he is revealed to us in the scriptures. So that is why Jesus came. He came to reveal to us who God really is. He spoke to us in a language we can all understand. Because God is so high above us. His thoughts are so high above us that we cannot contemplate them. The very hugeness of God is beyond our comprehension. And so God, in his mercy, presented himself to us in a way that our feeble brains are able to encompass. In other words, God shows to us as much as we are capable of receiving in this life. And so if we're going to worship, we need to worship God as he has revealed himself to us, and not our own ideas. And lastly, in the last half of verse 13, Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. There must be substitution in worship. Now this is part of the revelation that the lamb is our substitute. But this word here where it says in the stead of his son, very important. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ's death was a ransom on behalf of all. Now, we need to understand this. it's plain that although the Lord Jesus Christ died on behalf of all, not all are saved. But we read in Matthew chapter 20, I believe it is, that the Lord Jesus Christ was, his death was a ransom in the stead of many. Now we need to take this to heart. His death was a ransom on behalf of all, but only in the stead of many. Now there are many ways that theologians have put this to us down through the centuries. John Calvin says that the death of Christ was sufficient for all, but efficient only to them that believe. And I think that is as elegant a way as we can hope to put it. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, his death was sufficient so that all people may come under the blessing of it. It was sufficient to cover the sins of all men and women. We who have accepted his sacrifice for us, we can say, his sacrifice was in my stead. If you're here tonight and do not know Christ, all you can say is, Christ died on the behalf of all mankind. What you need to be able to say is, he died in my stead. He died as my substitute. And when we come to remember the Lord on Sunday morning, we remember him as our substitute. We worship him for his substitutionary death at the place called Calvary, and all that that entails. The worth of his sacrifice, the pain of it. The rejection when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For us, in our stead. This is our worship. We worship our substitute. And Abraham called the name of that place, verse 14, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide, or the Lord will see to it. Now, the Lord has seen to it. The Lord has provided. And as we come to worship, we need to prepare to worship. We need to separate for worship. We need to appreciate in worship. We need to worship God as he has revealed himself to us. We need to worship him in his substitute for us. Just two short words, and we'll be finished. In verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And in verse 13, we read again, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horn. In the first place, he looked up and beheld a place. In the second, he looked up and, by implication, beheld a person. The ram caught in the thicket was a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the Old Testament, they had to come to a place. They had to come to the temple to worship. Now they came there to worship a person. But for us, place and person are the same. It doesn't matter what geographical location we are in. Where two or three are gathered together, having been gathered together, in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So for us, we lift up our eyes to the place and to the person, and they're one and the same, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now as to the place that Abraham saw. Abraham was in Beersheba. We read in chapter 21 of the covenant with Abimelech and the seven wells. And God said, I want you to go up to the mountains, plural, of Moriah, to the place I will show thee of. Now Moriah is the hill upon which Jerusalem sits. That's the name of the hill, Moriah. And it has two summits. A larger one to the south and west, and a smaller one to the north and east. It's shaped almost like a crescent, if you look just at the ridge. Now Abraham would have come up from Beersheba through Hebron to where Bethlehem is now, and turned east through the valley and come through. And he would have beheld the mountains of Moriah the first time from just about where Bethlehem is now. The path through where Bethlehem is, he would have seen the nearest mountain peak. Now it's traditional to think, if you go to Israel, they'll take you to the Temple Mount and to a place that I think is the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. And they will say, here is the place where Abraham offered up Isaac. But that may not be. Remember that Melchizedek's city was just off the southwest corner of that very ridge. It was a footprint little shaped thing, about the same size as when David took it over later on. And if Abraham had offered Isaac at that place, the people living in Salem, as it was called then, would have seen it. And Melchizedek would have come out and said, my brother, what are you doing? But the Bible says, upon one of the mountains that I will show you. Now, if you follow the ridge north and east, there is a smaller mountain ridge, still in the Moriah range, although Herod cut it in half at one point. It was part of the original mountain range. It would have been the first peak of Moriah that Abraham saw coming east from Bethlehem. There, I believe, is the place where Abraham offered up Isaac. The name of the place is Gordon Calvary. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. The Lord will provide himself a ram. And I believe, you can't afford to be dogmatic about these things, but I believe that in the very place where Abraham offered up Isaac, many years later, the real ram, the real offering, was offered up. As we consider these things, the faith of Abraham, the worship of Abraham, let us be encouraged by the faith of Abraham and seek to increase our faith. But let's also be encouraged by the worship of Abraham. Are we prepared to do what Abraham was prepared to do, to worship his God? Are we prepared to do that? until we are, we will not be able to worship as Abraham worshiped. And I'm not about to stand before you this evening and claim to you that I believe that I am capable of that kind of worship. But it is something that I think we can strive toward. These things were written for our example, the scripture says, upon whom the ends of the world will come. And until the end of the world comes, let us prepare to worship. May it be so for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for this splendid example to us, this great man, so great in his faith, so great in his worship. We are humbled as we think how far we may be from what he was. We are humbled to think how far away from thee compared to him that we are. We who are his children by faith, thank thee for making us his children, that we may have the kind of faith that he has and worship thee as well as he did in our prayer. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I don't usually give out a hymn when I speak, but I feel compelled.